And so we continue with Job. Job, who a couple of weeks ago we heard about the calamities which befell him. Job, who last week came out of his 7-day-long period of silence, surrounded by friends, and yet engaged in an uncomfortable conversation as they accused him of sinning and being the cause of all that's befallen him. Until we arrive at today's passages. And it's easy to look at these two passages and see hope in them. In the first, after lamenting death and nothingness, Job moves into some poetic and hopeful language about the goodness of God. All the days of my service, I would wait until my release should come. You would call and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands. And it goes on for a bit after it was cut off today. For then you would not number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover my iniquity. Or in the passage we heard this morning, the second passage we heard this morning, the words, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth," carry strong allusions that have been picked up by Christianity, with Redeemer being associated with Christ, the one who stands with us to the last. That sense of God standing with Job, redeeming him, is a comforting one. Except not so much. If we keep reading the earlier chapter, it continues, "But the mountain falls and crumbles away, and the rock is removed from its place, the waters wear away the stones, the torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you," and he's talking to God, "so you destroy the hope of mortals." And that goes on even longer. And in the second passage, the word translated as Redeemer, which is a good translation, but it's not the only one, is used in other ways throughout the Old Testament. For example, in the book of Numbers, chapter 35, which talks about how to respond to a murder, saying, "The avenger of blood is the one who shall put the murderer to death." Throughout that chapter, that word avenger is used again and again, and it's this person's responsibility to take vengeance for the death of someone in an eye-for-eye morality. And it's the same word used in both passages, goel. And that sort of changes the whole feel of this passage from Job to read, "For I know my avenger lives, and at that, and that at the last, he will stand upon the earth." In this reading, Job's hope is not in a redeemer, but that after he is killed, murdered from his perspective, well, that his avenger will get retribution. And that sort of fits with Job's mentality. He's mad, and he's hurt, and he's confused, and he's suffering. And he's crying out for answers, but all the answers that he's getting are coming from his friends saying, "Oh, you must have done something awful, Job." What I love about the book of Job is how absolutely real it is. It would be a shame to hide the truth it speaks to, the honesty it speaks with. And this isn't to say there's no hope in Job or even in these specific texts, but to paraphrase Joan Chittister, hope isn't about dreams and wishes of what is to come. Hope is about the here and now. In a direct quote from her, "Hope isn't marshmallow, it's marble." One of my favorite stories from the book of Genesis is the story about Jacob. And Jacob is a bit of the trickster in Genesis, a bit of a trickster throughout in the Bible. He's coming home after many long years away. When he was last home, he kind of screwed over his brother Esau. So he returns fully expecting the wrath of his brother to come down on him. He hears that Esau has 400 men coming to meet him, and he begins to fear that he will lose everything, especially his family. And he prays to God, "My whole family could die here, women and children, but you promised they would flourish." That night, he meets a mysterious man, and he wrestles with him. And the man couldn't beat Jacob, so he touched his hip and threw it out of joint, but Jacob would not relent. Not until he was blessed, not until this man spoke to him. And Jacob calls the place Peniel, the face of God, because it was there that he saw the face of God. And he limped as he left the place to go and meet his brother. Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob struggled with God. And he knew it was God he was struggling with, because he named the place the face of God. And it was out of that struggle that he received his blessing. He wasn't afraid to wrestle with God. And here's the hope that we see in the book of Job. In the midst of all of this, he is willing to yell at, to challenge, and to confront God. When Job starts responding to his friends, he speaks directly to them, but it isn't long that he gives that up. He stops addressing their concerns and begins directing everything at God. And it's not nice stuff he's saying necessarily, but it's something. The movie that came to mind for me, and I'm hot and cold on this movie, is the movie Signs. People seen the movie Signs? Anyone? Mel Gibson? A few people. X? No. Not a fan? Yeah, fair enough. But there's one piece in it which I find to be pretty powerful and speaks to this. So the story is about a former pastor whose wife died. And after she died, leaving him with two young children. And he left the church. And he wouldn't talk about God at all after that. And when other people would bring up God, he would say, you know, well, what I believe is that there's simply matter and there's simply randomness, and that's it. There's just luck in an unfriendly world, or unluck in an unfriendly world. Well, things get worse. Aliens invade. So that tells you what type of movie it is. And he finds himself in the cellar of his basement with his two kids and his brother. And he's in the cellar, and it's dark, and there's aliens everywhere, and it's horrible. And his son, who has asthma, has an attack, but they don't have his inhaler with him. And so he's sitting there trying to breathe with his son, just breathe with me, breathe with me. And you can see him breaking down, just please, just breathe, just deep breaths, just deep breaths. And then he turns everything at God and he says, I hate you. Just in one moment. Don't do this to me. I hate you. And all the tension that's been held up throughout the movie is let out in that moment. So much burden, so much struggle is released right there. It's a very powerful moment in an otherwise mediocre movie. But it is. It's a powerful, powerful moment, and it speaks to this truth that we see in Job. And that truth is that Job trusts his relationship with God enough to direct his anger, his pain, his frustration straight at the source. His friends spend most of their time praising their own righteousness through their condemnations of Job and speaking about God, but never with God. Later, God will commend Job while condemning his friends. God will commend Job for speaking truth in his anger, his confusion towards the divine, his frustration, his fear. And God will condemn the friends for, quote, having not spoken of me what is right. God will praise Job for trusting in the relationship enough to bring his own anger into it. And this is like any relationship. Some of the strongest relationships that we have are the ones where we feel safe enough to argue, to fight, to express our own frustration, to know that it's okay to fight sometimes, to know that we will still be loved when we do it. Whether it's friends, family, partner. Sometimes that's why we fight so much with our family, I wonder, if it's because we know we've always got our family, so we can fight with them because they'll always be there when we come back. My mom was in town this past weekend for a couple of days, and as we were getting ready, and I asked Jackie if I could share this story. As we were getting ready, we were making up my mom's bed, and I have some awesome Star Wars sheets. Some awesome Star Wars sheets. And I wanted to put out the Star Wars sheets on my mom's bed. Jackie said, well, can you grab some sheets from the closet? Yeah, sure. Grab my Star Wars sheets, because they're not used often enough. And while Jackie said, well, like, you know, let's be adults here, Tim, please. And I wanted to use my Star Wars sheets, and it built up, and we had an argument over these stupid Star Wars sheets. And it was okay. And it's okay to get frustrated and to express ourselves, because you know in a relationship, you know that you're still going to be loved even when you express what you're feeling, no matter what it is. And that's a silly example, and it can get much deeper and much darker and much more powerful than that. And Scripture is full of these stories. Scripture is full of these passages. The Old Testament is loaded with songs and stories about people and the whole community of faith even who trust God enough to get angry, to cry out. Just look at the Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer me, and by night, but I find no rest. These are the words of the 22nd Psalm. These are the words that Jesus sung while he was on the cross, culminating in that moment of Jesus expressing this absolute trust, trust in God so absolute that he could cry out in anger and fear and loss to God. Getting angry, expressing this pain and this struggle, making a strong accusation in this moment that he has been abandoned. It's accusatory. The hope in this story, the hope that runs throughout scriptures is not the, oh, everything will be rosy one day, fingers crossed. The hope in this story is that God, the sacred, the divine, the holy one, is strong enough to handle all of our anger, all of our frustration, all of our questions, all of our cries. That a relationship with God is not only possible, but is grounded in the idea that we can be completely honest, that we can be our very truest selves. This is a source of tremendous hope. Tremendous hope. It makes it okay for us to ask questions, to express how we cannot understand why something is a certain way. It invites us to look at our lives or the world around us and cry out, "What's going on, God? Because this isn't right." And to know that we're still loved when we do that. The ability, the freedom to do this and not have our belovedness dangled over our head, "Oh, you better not ask questions or else I won't love you anymore." To not have our value questioned, but rather to have our relationship in some sense be strengthened because we do trust God enough. This is hope. To do this and to see it as an affirmation of our love for God and from God. This is hope. Thanks be to God. Amen.